epistle lesson today is 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness,
This morning, instead of a standard sermon message, we have some moments of witness from members of the congregation, and then I'll have a short summary. So, Mr. Proctor.
Good morning. Peace of the Lord be with you. I thought it was very apropos that the gospel lesson this morning dealt with the light. Because I think most of us, and certainly I, should always be seeking the light. I want to tell you that I've never been comfortable with darkness, and probably some of you are not either. It's not because I am particularly or especially afraid of the dark, but I know that there are pitfalls and the unknown that you deal with. Now, as a youngster, I had my share of terrorizing by my older brother and also his teammate, our next door neighbor that was about my brother's age. And I think all of you or some of you know how that goes. I know that's probably happened. Now, I will also tell you that my mother was a good common sense woman, and I truly believe that she was one of God's own, just as most mothers are. And when I would get a special liberal dose of Fright Night, my mother was a real comfort to me. She would certainly quick to give me comfort, and then some very, very stern and directed lessons to my brother. And I think one of her lessons, or I know one of her lessons, and she didn't specifically use the reference of John 8:12, but she would always tell me this. She would say, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light of life." That was always a comfort to me. My mother died when I was only 14. And although I don't, and I can't remember now what her voice sounded like, I remember the advice. Never fear the darkness or adversity. If you trust in God's control of the darkness and the adversity. Like you, I've been in some pretty scary places. And I've always tried to look for the light. Let me tell you the experience of another young person in the light. This was a young naval aviator and his seeking the light. This particular incident had its origin in the Sea of Japan in 1953. This young aviator was out for his first carrier landing in some time aboard the USS Shangri-La. He had, as he was returning to ship at the completion of his mission, he determined that the navigation aid that he had was taking him away from the ship instead of toward the ship. Now, this was an F2H Banshee. It was a early jet aircraft that the Navy was using. And this aviator had known previously of the not the best or the poor cockpit lighting in that aircraft. So what he had done, he had devised a light that he could attach to his knee board. And if there are aviators around, they know that the knee board is a short or a small tablet affair that you strap to your leg that you can keep important flight information on. Well, he was having trouble reading that, so he had devised this thing that would be an auxiliary light for it. Well, he had never checked it before, but when he plugged it into the aircraft's electrical system, it shorted. And it shorted all of his lighting in his cockpit, went into total darkness, and shortly after, he lost the rest of his nav aids. Now, the thing he had at that point was a standby compass. And a standby compass, of course, as you all know, is not driven by any of the aircraft's navigation systems. It's more like a little one that you hold in your hand when you're lost in the woods, or you might wear it on your wrist, like a wristwatch. Now, it's great to have a compass if you know where you're going. And in most cases, a person would say, I know what the heading is back to my station, so I will just follow that heading and return. But what was his station? It was an aircraft carrier. And aircraft carriers are notorious for moving. So he was in the darkness. He didn't know where he was, didn't know how to return to the ship, and those thoughts of maybe ditching began to come in. And all of those pitfalls and unknowns of the darkness started to crush in on that little cockpit. It was a big ocean. There were no stars to navigate by. And he began to say, okay, what am I going to do? Let me think. Take control of the situation. Trust in God. At that point, with his world in almost total darkness, he looked outside his cockpit and he saw light. Far below, on the surface of the water, there was a faint greenish glow. That it formed a shimmery trail in the water. It was a phosphorescence of simple algae. When it was disturbed, little sea creatures had been churned up by a ship's propellers. And the aviator knew from experience that the size of the trail, that it could only be created by a very large ship, perhaps an aircraft carrier. Now all he needed to do was follow that trail and find the ship. And as it turned out, he found his ship, the Shangri-La. He was saved. He said that if he had not been plunged into total darkness, he would never have seen the phosphorescence. God's deliverance for him had come from an unexpected quarter. Simple act of a shorted electrical circuit and a ship's moving through the water and disturbing algae. Now, several years after this incident, this young aviator would voice an expression from space that all of us have probably used in our lifetime. And you all know it. Houston, we have a problem. He was faced with adversity again. And again, in darkness. But this time, it was the darkness of space. Far from the earth, and again, outbound, headed to the moon. Well, by God's providence, his tiny spacecraft, as you all know, made it safely back to earth. And I'm sure you know the identity of this young aviator. It was Jim Lovell, the commander of Apollo 13. Now, I know most of us will never have the experience of Jim Lovell. The fact remains, however, that God makes provisions for every circumstance. He guides us through life. When we fall, he picks us up, dusts us off, and pushes us back on our way so that we are prepared to face a black sea as he gives us a foamy glow to follow. As Christians, we constantly face moments, and a lot of them are scary. But fear is not of the Lord. He gave us a spirit of power, love, and sound minds not to fear. So look for the glow and follow it. God has put it there especially to remind us that he is always near And nothing can take us from his hand. Always take comfort in the words that Jesus spoke to the people. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Peace the Lord be to you.
Good morning. When Brian approached me to say a few words about a moment of witness, I was both delighted but yet worried. I could not really come up with something to tell. You see, I've never really had kind of what I would say like a Saul-type moment on the road to Damascus where I just was hit with a moment that just would be, I think, totally ingrained in my head forever. Nor have I had kind of a Thor-like event, if you've watched The Avengers, where Jesus has come to me on the Bifrost and I was in distress and he came to my rescue. So I had to think about it for a minute. I tried to think for a minute, and I thought about it, and I didn't want to kind of constrain myself to a specific moment in time. I'd like to talk a little bit of a collection of small events that have come into a greater witness of Jesus Christ. And I kind of think of it kind of as my evolving and grand journey through this process. So the first one is, here are a couple of my moments of witness. The first one is you, the church, the congregation, the passion that you all have for this church and what you do for the church and the congregation on a daily basis is something that I've witnessed since we've been coming to the church since 2008 when we first arrived here. And, you know, you can see it in small moments, you can see it in big moments, right? When members of our congregation have struggled or gone through something very traumatic, we here as a congregation have been here for that family, that person, going through those difficult times. There's nothing saying that we have to do that, but we are here doing that because we believe in something. And that, to me, is incredibly powerful. And our fellowship, just on how we approach each other and whether we're interacting with each other in Sunday school or after church or in events that are outside of church, that love and fellowship that we have with one another, to me, as I stand back and I look at that, that's very, very powerful. And so that's something that continues to refine my strength in God and Jesus. Also the volunteers. Like I said, I've been involved in a lot of events that we've done here. And just the time and the effort that people, again, you don't have to do it, but they do it. Why do they do it? They do it because they love God. And to me, that just reinforces that that power that he has and that there's something very special that we have on here. And that goes for the committees and the events as well. And the next thing I would say would be the children. Whether it be a children's church learning about Jesus and God, or to youth group or vacation Bible school, to watch the individual children's reaction to those types of things is incredibly powerful. And those, to me, they have their own moments of witness that then return and reflect on me of my moment of witness is watching them with the pure love and joy that they have. Especially, I think, for me, when I was doing vacation Bible school and the games, the kids always seemed to love that. And I felt very rewarded in seeing the enjoyment that they got out of that. And that just interaction with them, that love for Jesus, how passionate they were, reinvigorated my life and my spirit. And again, I think one of the things, I know Olivia is in youth group. I think for me, my parents and my childhood friends and how I interacted with my youth group members who I'm friends with to this day on Facebook and also my youth group counselors, they kind of instilled me. That's kind of where the path kind of got lit, was from my parents and them. And it's been this journey ever since. And then also my family. I would call out a specific event in that. I was a very young naval officer going to Pensacola, and I was going to see my best friend who was already down there and married. And I decided, instead of taking the interstate, I'm going to drive through Pensacola. And sure enough, I see this Methodist church there, and it said a singles group meeting. And so I was like, okay, well, you know, my mom keeps hounding me, go to church, you'll find somebody there that you'll meet. So I went there and I asked about it, and they said, well, this singles group's for ages 45 to 55. I was like, that's a little bit too old for me, but maybe there's a hidden message in there. And so I went to the church that Sunday, and sat there and listened to it, and I liked it again. And the next weekend I went to a little bit different service, and lo and behold, there was April was right there. She was sitting in two rows in front of me, and this elderly couple turned around and asked me, where did I come? What school did I come from? And I said, I went to Ole Miss. April turned around and said, that's where I went, and now here we are. So I think God was talking to me in that way. So again, you know, I appreciate my family and the moments with us, and just my children as well. The enjoyment that they get out of being here with their friends and enjoying and seeing them develop and grow up in this church, I think, is just incredibly powerful. In closing, you know, your witness doesn't have to be a one single moment, I think. I don't want to limit it to that. And again, mine's been kind of a journey. And I think that just continually reinforces, you know, my belief in Jesus and God. And it has strengthened me as I've grown older. So whatever your journey is or wherever it takes you, know that God is with you, we are with you, and I am with you. Thank you very much.
Mrs. Grace?
Good morning. When Brian asked me to do this, I was delighted beyond belief because it's been a while since I've been here before you. And I posed the question to myself, how did I come to know Christ? Now, I shared my testimony with you before, but I'll give you a quick reminder. I grew up second in a family of seven girls. My father was an alcoholic, and this began the downward spiral of domestic violence in our home. One of the many opportunities for the youth in our country church was held on Youth Sunday. Three youth were asked to preach. It was my first opportunity then to stand in the pulpit. Our pastor was the pastor of a three-church charge. If you don't know what that means every Sunday he got up, he gave three sermons in three different churches. One youth from each church preached in their home church that Sunday. He was newly appointed to Hearts United Methodist Church. He was young, rock-dead gorgeous, and you could listen to him with goggly eyes and everything. But he was also the nephew of a movie star fame, Katharine Hepburn. He spoke, and the Bible seemed to come alive with answers to my problems. Most teenagers don't have to break up fights between their parents around 2 a.m. most mornings. But he said, give it all to God. I had nothing to lose, so it was worth a try. My prayer life changed. During long walks, I found time to speak to God about my problems, and he listened to me. Now, I met Jim in high school through the band, and after 8 years of dating and getting to know his family, I discovered that he had a wonderful mother who seemed to ooze faith through her pores, and she reiterated exactly what I had learned at church. She knew exactly what I knew about Jesus. Jim and I were married and moved around the United States after he graduated from the Naval Academy. And after 5 sea tours, 4 different schools of education, 4 children, and 22 moves, he retired. The time we spent together was not always wonderful, but we did learn to rely on one another. I asked God to give me someone to spend my life with, and he did just that. We've been married for 43 years. He has been here for me when I went through 3 bouts of cancer, 2 knee replacements, and just recently my stroke in May. You have heard all about our dog Bandit, a Rhodesian Ridgeback mix. Well, Jim walks him every day, but not just for the exercise, but for the quiet time that he spends with God in prayer. Jim and I discovered a very valuable lesson in those 43 years. Faith needs to be constant in your life. While in Monterey, California, we joined our first couple study, and there's something special about praying for someone and watching God change their hardships of life into a blessing. A year earlier, I joined a women's Bible study called Precept Upon Precept by Kay Author. It was a study on the Gospel of John. I had 2 hours of homework every night, 7 days a week. It was a commitment, but I loved it. While Jim's ship was underway, I was supported by the best friends you could have. Our military wives club was phenomenal. We shared disappointment, sorrow, childbirth, and tears. Those relationships are molded better than glue. Sea duty consisted of ham operators who listened in on your anniversary call from the ship. We had snail mail and no cell phones and definitely no internet, but the wives' hotline for information got the word out faster than our husbands even knew when the ship was coming home. I decided then and there that my goal as a mom was to teach my children about Christ. They are my legacy, and I can honestly say that I'm proud of each and every one of them and all their accomplishments. When I leave this world, I leave it in the hands of four great adults. No, my life wasn't a perfect existence, but I chose to make it better. I heard someone say last week that faith is the hope that we pray for happens, that what we pray for happens. Honesty, sincerity, and hope. I lay it all out there before God, and then I wait, trusting Him, willing to accept the outcome because I know it's for my best interest, because He cares and loves me. Now, I like to read books, and I've shared several with you several times, but most recently I finished the book called The Hiding Place. It's a true story written by Corrie Ten Boom from Holland. She and her family were arrested and placed in several different concentration camps during the Nazi occupation into Germany, the last being Ravensbrück. The camp was to hold 1,400 women, but in their building alone, they were cramped together with 1,200 women under deplorable conditions. They slept five women to a bed. They were hungry and cold. They had a blanket. They were submitted to barrack inspections at all times of the day and night. They cut their hair short because of the lice, and they were given straw to sleep on, and it was infested with fleas, so they were eaten up with flea bites. These two women, Corrie and her sister Betsy, smuggled in a Bible and were holding Bible study in their building. Now, this is something that would have them severely punished if they were caught. But Corey's sister Betsy prayed about everything, always thanking God for their lives, the lives of the guards, their health, and yes, even the fleas. 2 weeks before Corrie was released, her sister Betsy died of tuberculosis. And after her release, Corrie revisited the camp and discovered that her release was only through a clerical error. 96,000 women were placed in the gas chambers. All the women in her barracks were killed shortly after her release. She found out also that the guards did not visit their quarters to check on them because of the fleas. They didn't want to be bitten. And I share this story with you this morning to show the importance of prayer. If you don't like something about your situation, pray. Pray about everything and in all things, yes, even fleas. I have been accused of using God like a candy store. Whatever I want, I just ask Him and it will appear. This is far from the truth. I do pray about everything. I pray about a parking space. I pray about traffic. I even prayed about buying a new car and finding us a house. I trust God to care for me, and He won't put me in harm's way without giving me His support to see me through it all. I guess it's trust. I've learned to trust and rely on Him in all things. The answer isn't always, yes, Pam, here it is. Thanks for asking. Now have a good day. Sometimes the answer is weeks in coming, and that takes patience. Also, when you trust God to take care of you, it brings you peace. I share this enlightening story about the Ten Boom family with you, and now I have a confession. It's been through this stroke that I have found myself complacent. I have forgotten some of the lessons I'm sharing with you today, but because Brian asked me, I've had to go back and check my roots again and find out what started it all. If you've forgotten how important that is, I challenge you today to go back and look at what brought you to Christ in the first place. See what it was. Remember. This stroke has left me numb and angry and reaching for help that only God can provide. As I struggle to get beyond the results of this stroke, it is somewhat difficult for me to get past the tears and the frustrations of not being able to do what came so easy before, such as getting dressed without having to sit down. My brain is telling my left leg to lift off the floor, but it won't move, and walking down the stairs is scary when my left leg seems to be glued to the floor. I mention this today, not for your sympathy, but to let you know that we all have challenges. How we face them is the true test. Tears are okay, too, because God understands. Recognize that you, too, have a Savior willing to see you through any trial put before you. The hiding place, I thought it was titled this, because the Jews that they hid in their homes. but it was actually the will of God in their lives and how they had to hide God from some and reveal him to others. What was God's will for them? My favorite picture hanging in my home says, "The will of God will not take you where the grace of God will not protect you." Listen to that one more time. The will of God will not take you where the grace of God will not protect you. What challenge are you facing today? What is your hope this morning? Have you prayed? Amen.
You've just heard two people give their moment of witness, telling how God has touched their lives. Their stories are an example to us, demonstrating that our religion is alive and meaningful and helpful in this self-centered, materialistic, and immoral world. There's an old song that starts out, "I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together." Now, it's good that we have a pastor like Katie, but we are just as much the church as she is. And we must realize that our neighbors will judge Christianity by our actions, not by hers. That means that even though we are not religious professionals, we each have a job to do. Our job, yours and mine, is to be disciples, followers of Jesus, living as he would want us to. At the same time, it's good to have a pastor, a person who can lead us in our growth as Christians, because that's what Katie's job really is, not to just entertain us once a week for an hour. Katie's 5 sermons in September on the 5 vows give us a road path for our growth as Christians. Prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. These are things we are called to do, vows that we routinely renew in church each time we have a baptism or reception of new members. They're not laws per se, but as vows, they are commitments that we make to our church, our response to God's gift of grace. I suspect that most of the time we don't really pay too much attention to those words as we recite them during the reception of new members or a baptism, but we said them. Did you know what you were committing to when you said those words? Katie has challenged us to make more effort on those 5 vows, so that we might grow in our faith. We're called to do these things and to let the Holy Spirit take charge of the rest of it. Now, a person could just come to church, sit in a pew, and go home with no change in their heart or behavior. No one's requiring us to change, except perhaps Jesus. But if we went to church for years and are still the same person, still at the same point of our growth in our walk with Jesus, then how can that be a good thing? And yet, we are all different people with different personalities and interests and talents. Some of us are extroverts and some are not. Because of that, I don't believe that there can be one standard response to God's gift of grace to each of us. Each of us has to work it out for him or herself as to how to respond to that gift of grace and what we will do to grow as a Christian. It will be different for each of us. But there's no doubt in my mind that some type of response is required from each of us. Some mix of those 5 vows. There's an old saying, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? These moments of witness that we heard this morning show that God is interacting in our lives and that we are capable of being worthy disciples, capable of ensuring that the world would convict us as a Christian. Let us pray. Lord, we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Help us, we pray, to continue steadfastly down that road of Christian growth, so that at the end of our days we may hear those great and glorious words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. And now we come to the point where we have our own response. As we read our affirmation of faith, would you rise if you can, please, and join me on page 881.